Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. Resurrection Sunday, if that offends you. I got a card I want to read. Donetta Walls is in Virginia with her daughter and son-in-law. But she sent us a card for Easter. And, you know, Donetta doesn't enjoy good health a lot. But she was thinking about us. I thought this was nice. Dear church, wishing you God's joy as you celebrate this blessed season. And she said, I found this at a very nice Bible bookstore. I wanted you all to have these to hand out for Easter, thinking of all of you in my prayers and in my heart, always Donetta. So Donetta is the one that purchased and she mailed these little nails and little cards. If I told Chloe to go around and hand them out to each family, but if you didn't get one and you want one, I'll have Chloe stand at the back, or somebody will. I don't know where she... Oh, okay. We'll have them at the back door if anybody wants one. It's a nice little nail. Looks like you could put it on a necklace or a charm bracelet, and it has some Bible verses on it. But I wanted you to know that Donette had sent that to the church, wanted us to share those with you on Easter morning. Amen? Very nice that she'd think about us. Announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. And if you've been coming to our expositors class, the next one is this coming Monday at 6 o'clock. Monday at 6 o'clock, right? Here at our fellowship hall, we're having chili beans. So even if you don't like to learn, you can come and eat. But you do have to stay for the lesson, though. Right? But if you've been participating that, Monday at 6 o'clock. Any other? Oh, one more announcement. It'll be correct up here, but I made a mistake in the bulletin and I got my songs backwards. The first song, if you look at the bulletin, I'll put the right number up here, but the first song is going to be the second one. Hymn number 270, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, will be the first hymn. The second hymn will be Christ the Lord is Risen Today, hymn number 234. Okay? But it'll be up here, so you should be good. No other announcements? We need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Amen? Today is Easter Sunday. Now, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Every Sunday we come together, we celebrate our risen Lord. But this time of year, we set aside this Sunday, the Sunday that he was resurrected, to especially celebrate and focus and praise and worship him for the work that he has done in reconciling us to our Maker. Amen? Amen. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to do that. Appreciate these ladies, amen.
Yes.
Using their talents for the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday to come together. I thank you for these that are here. I pray, Father, that you will prepare our hearts and minds, that we will worship you as you would have us to worship, that each heart and mind will be focused, that you would press upon us through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we could understand, Lord, how holy and just and righteous you are, and that despite our sinfulness and brokenness, that we can be reconciled, and for those who have believed are reconciled to you through Jesus Christ our Savior, Lord. Bless our service, Lord. May you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's open to hymn number 234. No, 27. 234. 234, I've confused myself. 234. And let's sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand.
When I survey the wondrous cross.
You may be seated. Our affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. This is one of the earliest statements by the church. We should know what we believe. We should know why we believe it. Amen? And early in church history, it already started of things that were untrue or inconsistent with scriptures or writing out heresy. And so they had to say, you know, this is what the scripture teaches. This is what we confess in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hymn number 270. Let's stand once again as you are able. Let's sing Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
Amen? You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed occasion. We thank you, Father, for all of your providential care over us. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us with so much. May we be truly grateful, particularly for the atonement and work of Jesus Christ. Father, as we give back to you today, I earnestly and sincerely pray that these offerings will be used to your glory and for the furtherance and strengthening of our church and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let us pray. Father, having heard your word, Lord, bless us. May I preach and say the things that you would have me to say. May you bless us, Lord, to be attentive. May we have ears to hear. May you give us discernment to understand and be edified. If there be anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, may the Holy Spirit speak and convict their heart. And as we sit here, the believers, Lord, may you encourage and edify us, and may we grow ever like our Lord and Savior, Jesus. For in his name we pray, and amen. We want to talk today about a living relationship. You know, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Sunday school, we talked and studied Matthew of the resurrection. You know, Jesus was born of a virgin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, the only begotten Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the entire law, which we are obligated to keep, to stay in right standing with God, which none of us can or have. We are born into sin. But he was... Is this ringing? He was... I don't need it anyway. Wyatt tells me. He lived this sinless life. He fulfilled the law that none of us could fulfill. Then he gave of himself as a sacrifice, fulfilling all those Old Testament types and shadows, all the stories of the high priest and the sacrifices and the bulls and the goats and the sheep and the scapegoat, and identifying people with the... That's going to aggravate me.
And I don't know what it is, but I'm not
full with it. We tried to adjust it the other night when we had a guest speaker, and we couldn't hear him, and now you too much of me, right? So Jesus lives this life. He lives this perfect life, and then he is the sacrifice. We learn from the Old Testament all what that meant, the identification of the people with the sacrifice, and then he offers himself on the cross. He didn't have to. He didn't have to let them arrest him. He didn't have to let Pilate take him and put him on a cross. But as the Bible says, it pleased the Father that Jesus would die for the sins of his people. That God is calling a people out to himself. He created all things. Nothing never came from nothing. Nothing ever can. We can see by the majesty and beauty of creation, the Bible says, a testimony to God and his creative power and his sovereignty over the universe. And it says he has revealed himself through the sacred scriptures. We have general revelation in the creation. We have special revelation in the scriptures. And he has revealed himself most of all in Jesus Christ, the person who has died for our sin. So he was crucified. But if Jesus was merely born and lived and fulfilled and died and was buried, but he did not raise, it would be all for naught. But he rose again, and God the Father accepted that sacrifice, and that we too, as he overcame death, hell, and the grave, so can we. Amen? You don't sound enthused. Amen!
Amen.
Man, if there's one Sunday of the year that you could say amen and act like you love Jesus, it's Easter. Amen. All right. All right. I would love to stand up here and talk about these things for a while, but I would encourage you. The obligation is upon you to know and study and know who Jesus Christ is, because you will kneel before him one day. You will either kneel in this life or you'll kneel in the next. And it's incumbent upon you. And you should study things. I think one of the simplest things, of course, study the Word first and foremost. But I think one of the most fascinating books, there's tons of books you can read. But if you've never read up on a guy named Lee Strobel, who was a journalist who set out to prove that this whole Christ thing and his death and resurrections, this is, I don't know why nobody's ever proved it to be a bunch of junk, but I'm going to. And he set out to do that. And now he's a believer. He has a number of books out, been out for decades. But one of them is called The Case for Christ. And it chronicles his journey to disprove what the Bible teaches. Because we think it's easy to disprove it, right? The world tells us. Oh, do we even know he lived? And blah, 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 blah. If you want something to read about, read Lee's struggle, read A Case for Christ. It's really good. But what I'm here to preach on today is about this living relationship. Because I think the church needs to be encouraged to live what we believe. And it's weighing on me. We're doing the Beatitudes on Wednesday night. We study stuff in Sunday school. And sometimes I can't sleep well over it. That we have a world that is perishing and is so confused. And churches are more worried about entertainment or whatever they're doing. We are supposed to be making disciples, aren't we? This is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to speak to you about that. We shouldn't be saying, oh, the resurrection, so what? Or we shouldn't be saying, I believe there's a God, and I believe that Jesus was a real guy, and I believe he died on the cross for sin. I believe that. The devil knows that, James tells us. The devil believes that Jesus is real because it's reality. That will not help you. That's the elementary thing. You must put your faith and trust, your love and your devotion in Him. Amen? And we got to think about, what is the purpose? He was resurrected. What's the purpose? What's God's expectations? What is God doing in our life? I want to talk a couple things, and that is He is present when we gather and how important the church and the gathering is. So verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, on the first day of the week. There's a reason we do not meet on Saturday, the Sabbath, and we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. Some churches say that's wrong. They say you should meet on Saturday. I'm not convinced at all. I understand the arguments. But we meet on Sunday because the Sabbath pointed toward a coming Redeemer and a coming rest, to where there would be no more sacrifice. There would be a once for all, a permanent reconciliation with God. There would be no need for a physical temple and Holy of Holies and the shedding of blood. But there would be a one-time, once-for-all event. And because of that, the Sabbath rest is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we don't meet on Saturday anymore. So we meet on the first day of the week, because that's when the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And it says here in the Bible that Jesus appeared to them numerous times on the first day of the week. And hence the church since then has met on the first day. So we meet on Sunday. We see these parallels between what God the Father did in creation and the redeeming of that creation through Jesus Christ. And that God created for 6 days and He rested on the seventh. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours and then He rested. Amen? He rested from that work. So this Sunday commemorates Christ's finished work of redemption. And it's very important in the life of the church. And that's why Hebrews says we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We know that there should be a time that we have set aside to worship and learn and teach and fellowship around God. Amen? Often, when we think of Christ and in Christianity, probably the most prominent symbol is the cross, isn't it? Right? We have one out in the front, and there's one outside. We can look at the crosses. There's one there, there's a few over there. And often, Christianity talks a lot about the cross. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? We should talk about the cross. We should talk about His atonement. We should talk about Jesus and what He's done. But we don't want to neglect the tomb, do we? And I think sometimes it could be a source of indifference that we focus on my sin has been paid for. I have been redeemed. But it doesn't stop there, has it? He has been resurrected. We have this fabric picture up here of the crosses. And what is that? It's an empty tomb, isn't it? Because Jesus isn't in the grave like Muhammad or Confucius. He is alive. He is resurrected and He lives. Amen? And I think sometimes we don't think enough about what his resurrection means and how it should spur us. So Jesus appeared 5 times on the first day of the week that the Bible tells us, to Mary Magdalene, to the other woman, to Peter and John, to the Emmaus disciples, and to the disciples minus Thomas. And that's why Sunday is important to the Christian church. And today we're meeting on a Sunday, but we're celebrating Easter. But we should be celebrating all year long, shouldn't we? Every week we come together in the church to celebrate. We come to celebrate our Savior. We come to celebrate His life. And we come to celebrate what He did. On the evening of that day, of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were behind closed doors for fear, weren't they? Is fear okay? So, well, certainly, God gave us the emotion of fear, didn't He? But fear has to be handled appropriately, don't we? Where do men get courage? Not by the absence of fear, or it wouldn't be called courage, would it? You're not overcoming anything if it just came natural and you weren't afraid. Not being afraid is called what? Stupidity, right? Or you're playing with a few marbles or something, a few fewer. We should be afraid. There are things to be afraid of. Courage in battle or other things is what? Overcoming that fear. That's why we call it courage. That's why we call it bravery. Is fear okay? They were fearful. And they put themselves behind a locked door. But now the wrong fear can act inappropriately, can it? The wrong kind of fear. There are many Christians today in places that they have to meet in fear. We take it for granted to just be able to come to church. But you know, there's people that want to worship God, but they can't out of fear. They can't be baptized. In some countries, you can do whatever you want, but you become baptized and then your life is in danger. Because even the secular or the non-Christian people in those countries understand that when you're baptized, you're identifying with Jesus Christ. They're not worried about you before then. So people do meet in fear. And we understand that fear, don't we? And we should pray for our brothers and sisters who live under those conditions. And we should be thankful that we don't have to meet in fear. But you know what? As much as I could talk about those who have to meet in fear, many people who profess Jesus Christ in our country and around the world, they don't meet. Not because of fear, but because of indifference. That's an even sadder thing, isn't it? We can say, boy, isn't it a shame that they have to meet in fear? I'd say it's a bigger shame that we can meet and we don't. Jesus Christ is present. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior. I can know Him. Amen? I can know the Heavenly Father through Him. We've been studying for weeks about how in the Old Testament, even the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Couldn't look upon the mercy seat without being struck down. Could not touch it without being struck dead. But I can approach God Almighty because of the work of Jesus Christ and openly pray and have a relationship with Him. Amen? That's what we have to celebrate. It's a living relationship because Jesus is alive and He's present. And He's present with us here today. He says when we gather together, He's here. Amen. But not only is He present, He is peace. And that's what we need as we serve and fulfill God's commission to us, isn't it? God didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. That's kind of that's a consequence of what He's done. He saved us to be His children. He saved us to be reconciled to Him. He saved us to be the brother of Christ. Amen? He did. And so what kind of peace? Do you all want peace? Do you think our world is searching for peace, sometimes in all the wrong places and all the wrong things? Yes. If each and every one of you don't struggle regularly with peace and life, you're liars. I do. We all do. And we have to, where do we find this peace? Where do we find the peace that Paul had, that he could lay in jail and write to the churches, rejoice? We find that in our relationship with God. When you're a kid, one of the most safe places you feel when you're young is with who? With your parents or your grandparents or whoever raised you, right? That's the place you feel most safe when you're threatened or something happens. And maybe, you know, and I know people have different life experiences, but there's bound to be somebody in your life that held that. And we understand that's because of relationship. Well, too many don't understand and don't have that relationship with the Father that we can have through Jesus Christ, that we have that peace. And there's two types of peace that He can give us and that we have from the resurrection of Jesus today. And verse 20 tells us, well, let's read the end of verse 19. So they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and He said to them, "Peace be with you." This is there's the first type of peace I want to talk about is the peace with God. And to have peace with God, you've got to be right with Him, don't you? Luke chapter 24, verse 37 tells us that when Jesus appears before them, He had a physical body, and they could feel the nail scars in His hands and His feet. They could feel His side. He is a real resurrected body man. And it is this Christ that is at the right hand of the Father. And when He said, "Peace be with you," this peace with God, verse 20, and when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were what? Sleepy? Ready to go eat? We're worried about the Jews? When they saw, they were glad. Amen? When they saw the Lord. These guys had thought that the Savior, the Messiah, had been crucified and it was over. Are we going back to fishing? Are we going on that trip next week? The women were, whatever they were starting to think about, right? But now the Savior's alive. The Son of God, the Messiah that had been promised all through the Old Testament, He's alive, and it produces this gladness or joy. Our peace is with Him, not without Him. Why do we run from Him? Why do we not want to be in the fellowship of believers? Why do we not want to be in the Word? You won't find peace without Christ. And you say, well, I don't think that. We all do to an extent. We all do when we think our way is the better way. That God Almighty, that framed the whole universe, the sun, the planets, that this being, this self-existent being that's beyond my comprehension, and he does all these things. I mean, I can't go out in the sun without being burned, and He made it. Yet I think that I know better than Him. I think that I know better my life. I think I know relationships better. I know whether I should be married or not. I know better about what marriage should look like. I know better on what government should look like. I know better on what church should look like. I know better on how I should treat people. I know better. We think that our way's better. And how do I know that? Because we do it our way instead of His. But is that what He has resurrected for us to be? I know this for a fact. But as a sinner, I struggle with it. Is that the peace is with Christ, not without Him. It absolutely is. You notice what they do? Do they say, "Oh well, I'm so relieved. I've met Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. We'll see you later, Jesus. I hope I see you when I get to heaven." That's not the way they react, is it? They didn't say, "Let's go fishing." He is alive. He has a relationship. They wanted to spend time with Him because He is our hope. So you know what peace with God comes from? It comes from faith in Christ. God has provided the sacrifice, and I have to be just like the Old Testament when the high priest would pray for the people, and then he would put his hand on the scapegoat to identify the people with the sacrifices that would go to die. One went to die for them. The other one was let go to symbolize the sin being carried away. But they had to be identified with the sacrifice, and to be right with God, your sins have to be atoned for. That's only through the sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. And you must be identified with Him. And the means by which God chose is through faith. And the physical manifestation of that. Listen to me. The physical manifestation of that faith. James says faith without works is dead. What's he mean? If I say I'm a Russian soldier, But I only have the uniform and I don't serve in the Russian army. Am I a Russian soldier? No. So I can say I have faith. I can say I believe. But if I don't follow in baptism, if I don't live for Him, do I really know Him? No. That's just common sense, isn't it? It doesn't mean my work saved me, but it says it authenticates who I say I am, doesn't it? Sure. And so the only way to be reconciled to God is by me identifying with Jesus, and that's through faith. That's that, yes, I believe Jesus, I become a disciple, I follow Him, I get baptized, I live for Him. That is what a disciple is. That is how we're redeemed with God. We may have opportunities for people to do that, but you're not saved by coming forward in the church. You're not saved by signing a card. You're not saved by getting your name on the roll. You're not saved because grandma was a good lady. You're not saved by being better than me. See, most people's salvation is they think God is grading on a curve like your third grade teacher, and that He's got to let somebody in. And I'm better than this guy down the street. And I'm better than this person. And I haven't killed anybody lately. And I haven't, you know, I haven't done any. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, look at Tim and then look at, you know. And so I'm bound to make it. It's not about any of that. Everybody is condemned from hell to hell from the beginning. Because Adam and Eve sinned. So we're all doomed. All damned. There's no great scale. Who's good enough? None of that. There had to be a sacrifice. And His name is Jesus. And He's the only way. No other religion, no one. And you don't believe that, you should stay up on it. Because when you stand before God, it's not going to be, I didn't understand that crazy preacher. I didn't understand. Or my wife didn't tell me. Or my husband do this. Or boy, my kids were such heathens. And you know, none of that's going to matter. My mommy and daddy were bad people. None of it will matter. You have heard. And you need to seek Him out. So we have peace with God only through the forgiveness of sin, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have peace in our service and obedience to Him. Let's look at verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, now listen to this, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, we have a peace through the empowerment of God and what He has charged us to do. Do you ever feel you need motivation or purpose in life? You know, when I was a kid, I couldn't wait till I was going to be 10 years old. You ever think stuff like that when you're a kid? Couldn't wait. And then I couldn't wait to be in high school. And then it was, man, I can't wait I wanted to go to college. And some people want to take up a career right away, but I wanted to go to college. So I'm going to go to college. And man, when I go to college, then I will have arrived. And then I'm going to get out of college and I'm going to get a job and I will be somebody. And then once I'm somebody, I'm going to move up and I'm going to make really good money and I can buy the things I want. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to get married and I'll have my own kids. And I'll get to tell them what to do like my dad told me what to do. Amen. Right? Chloe thinks it's funny, but I may do something. She'll say, well, you're doing that, and I'm not. And I'll say, well, I'm the dad. Right? And we're joking. But I was looking forward to that. But then you get that, and you get the license or the certificate, and you get the job, and you make good money, and you do those things, and then you say, is this it? You still got to deal with aggravating people. I used to work with a guy. He would say, a fellow was talking about quitting work, because he was aggravated with people. And this old fellow said, no matter where you work, the same people work there. They just got different names. I was like, you know, that's pretty true. And that has proven to be that way. So life becomes mundane. Life becomes routine. And you achieve all those things. That's why these people who have all this money seem to be the looniest among us sometimes, don't they? You know, they're buying monkeys and you know, they've got all these things, and yet they seem unhappy. Because those things in and of themselves can't bring you happiness nor peace. Now, can you enjoy those things? Can we enjoy the fruit of our labor? Well, sure. But those things by themselves won't do it. So you get out of college, or you find the career, you get the job, you get the wife, you get the kids, and life still is hard. And you don't get that euphoria that you're looking for. And then you start to get older. You say, wow, I'm a few years from 60.
or over, or whatever age you are, and you say, man, it won't be long that, you know, I'll be there with grandpa or whatever, right? And you start thinking about, what have I done? Where's the peace? Does any of this matter? And Jesus, though, with this resurrection, he has a purpose for our life. He has meaning for our life. Even in the other things I mentioned, they can't take new meaning. And he says it here, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. This is the peace of God. I want to read Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the line. Paul's in jail. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we're seeking the will of God, when we're living for God, when we're in prayer, when we're seeking Him, His will, when we have a love for Him, then as we live this life, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. We will have love, joy, peace, and so forth, despite our circumstances, not because of them. And let me tell you something, that's the only hope you have for peace and joy. Because you're never going to fix all your circumstances. Your husband's never going to act just like you want him to do. Darren. The wife's never going to be what you think, right? Christy. You know, the pastor, the whoever, right? The job, the whatever it is. And then heaven forbid something happens to us. Maybe we're disabled or we're, there's challenges in life. Amen? The only way is having this a living relationship with Jesus. Then in verse 22, what does he say? And we're going to come to the end here pretty quick. And then he said this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You ever notice in the creation, I told you God created for 6 days and he rested on seven. Jesus hung 6 hours on the cross and then he rested. In the creation account, God breathed life into Adam. And here, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, when he's commissioning them and sending them out, he breathes on them, doesn't he? And they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important. But so many misunderstand what the Holy Spirit is and for, and churches have corrupted or manipulated it. And I want you to, in John, same book we're in, let's look at John 15, 26. And when the Helper comes, speaking of the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. What I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing. He will bear witness about me. He's going to bear witness about me. I want you to compare that to what many say the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing. He will bear witness about me. Not only that, you can turn over to John 16, verses 14b, or let's just go, not 14, 4. John 16, 4, and I'm going to read through 15. But I have said these things to you, that when your hour comes, that you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So he's saying, I have to leave. I'm going to the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us what the Holy Spirit's going to do and what he should be doing. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, I want you to hear the work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, listen, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You listen to all that and you hear what he said in 15, that he will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. Jesus Christ is the focus. And people take the Holy Spirit and they make these shallow pursuits. I want to quote Phillips, a guy last name Phillips. He said this concerning this passage. The Spirit's presence results from a living relationship with Jesus. Some seek the Spirit's power through spiritual techniques or euphoria-inducing worship. Others associate the Holy Spirit with bizarre and exciting spiritual manifestations. Yet Jesus associates the Spirit with a faith that glorifies his person and his work. And that's what Jesus is saying. A faith that glorifies his person and work. Amen? That is that living relationship. The Holy Spirit, if it's working in us, it's to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and it's to take Jesus out and make disciples. Amen? That's what the Spirit is doing. So we come to the last verse in John 20. If you forgive the sins of any and they are forgiven them, if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This forgiving and withholding. Controversial passage. Some believe, you could believe, and some do, that this is referring to a special priesthood or a special office in the church that has the authority to pronounce the absolution of sins or the removal of sin. There's Christian groups that believe that. Now, I believe, and I think what the Scripture's teaching is, as it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, God alone has the authority to forgive sin. They even wanted to stone Jesus for forgiving sin. He alone can forgive sin. However, what I think Jesus means here, and I believe this is what the Scripture's teaching, is the church has authority to proclaim forgiveness, not to actually forgive. That only is God. But we have the authority to proclaim forgiveness through faith in Christ, his gospel. The church is not removing sin out of its own power, but declaring a fact of forgiveness and under what conditions. So the church has the authority to recognize the conditions of forgiveness, to recognize what the Bible demands, and then pronounce that that forgiveness is there because the condition has been met, not because of any power that we have to remove sin. It is more than preaching forgiveness. I think that's wrong too. It's more than preaching forgiveness. I think many are wrong. I think they manipulate Christ's words. It's declaring forgiveness. If the gospel's been rightly declared, then sins are forgiven. If repentance is present, then people are forgiven. And we have a right to proclaim that. And it says you can withhold forgiveness. So by the same extension, the church can look at the basis and we can rightly, if things aren't right, then we have a right to declare that forgiveness is not received when repentance and the conditions of Scripture is not present. But it's not on any basis I would choose or you choose, only on the scriptural basis. And here's why this is true and why Jesus would even say this. The church is not a bunch of individuals that make up the church. It's not a bunch of people, and that makes a church. The church is an assembly. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ, and it's made up of individuals. Right? We are one. We are a people. And you see that all through the Old and New Testament. The New Testament says that we are the spiritual temple. He is the chief cornerstone, and we are the what? Living stones. We are all stones in the temple. We make up one body. I ask you this morning, do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you? If you don't, and sometimes maybe I don't do a very good job at this. I'm not trying to minimize the opportunities. But at the end of every service, we always sing a hymn. And that's an opportunity that you could make a profession of faith and be baptized and start walking that walk with Jesus Christ. But you can do that after church. You can do that during the week. You can do that. You know, it's not magic time, but it's an opportunity, isn't it? You have that opportunity today. But we have opportunity as believers to strengthen and grow in that living relationship. Maybe some of you think I'm aggravating. Michael just talks all the time about obedience and living for God. And that shouldn't bother us. That should excite us. Because we love Him. Amen? We love Jesus. You don't have to make me do it. Now, does that mean it's easy? No. It doesn't. Just like a lot of things, it's worthwhile. But do you know Him today? Are you living for Him? Do you have a living relationship? Is your belief in Christ shallow? Is there nothing to it? Is it merely intellectual assent like the demons? Ain't going to help them, won't help you either. Or do you have a living relationship with Him? This morning, it's Easter Sunday. And we're going to take care of an order of business. And then we're going to observe the supper. And the first thing I want to do is I want to ask Tim and Janie to come up just right here to the front for a minute. It's a wonderful thing, and I think this is wonderful on Easter. We are a temple and we're a body. And I know people have different opinions about different things. But there's no question that the Bible talks about devotion to Him. And devotion to the body and to the temple. And it tickles my heart when Christians want to say, I want to be part of your group. I want to be a part of your assembly. I want to contribute. I want to use my gifts. I want to do those things. And that's what all Christians should want to do. And it's a wonderful day today that Tim and Janie, they want to be members of our church. And they've been coming and been part of us for a long time. We feel I've felt they are already because they're faithful in the church and they help and they do those things already. But it's wonderful to want to say it, isn't it? It's wonderful to want to do that. It's wonderful to make that. So this morning, Tim and Jane Bragdon want to present themselves to be members of our church and all that that entails. And so if you're a member in good standing here this morning, you know who you are. I'm asking you all, I'm asking the church, I'm presenting them to you for acceptance. So Tim and Janie present themselves before the church. Do I have a motion?
Motion.
Do I have a second? Okay. I've got a motion and a second. Any discussion? All in favor, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Well, amen. Come to see it. And that's better than I thought when I came to be pastor. That's right. Yeah, 100%. You're doing good. Amen. I'm going to ask them to sit back down, but after we finish the supper and I dismiss the service here in a minute, I want you to come and, if you're not sick, if you haven't got the flu or the cough, Christy, I ask you to come and give them a little love. And if you are sick, you can give them a little love from a few feet away, right? But kind of tell them how much you love them and what a great day this is. So I'm going to ask our men to come forward. If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 26.